Thank you, Paige. Thank you, team. Well, welcome. It's great to be here this morning. My name is Tim, and thank you for spending part of your weekend here with us. We're going to open the Word of God, and we're going to jump into the first of a four-part series called Do You See What I See? And I just want you to know that everything that we're doing is an invitation. That song is an invitation. The beautiful decorations. Can we say thank you to Amy for all of her work? It's all an invitation to you to see again the reason for the season, Jesus Christ, to help your friends, your family, your neighbors, the people of our city, to see the only name by which we can be saved, the only one who can give an unfailing hope, the only one who is the Prince of Peace. Amen? Awesome. And I'm standing on stuff and I'll continue to. That's what happens when you got big feet. But it's good to be here this morning. So this morning, can you turn to your neighbor and say, do you see what I see? Awesome. Awesome. And I'm so thankful to Paige for playing that and singing that so beautifully. Her gift is both a gift and a weapon, and I love that. And she reminded us, do you see what I see is this week. Next week is do you hear what I hear. The third week, are you getting this? It's do you know what I know. And the fourth week, if you know the song, is listen to what I say. So let's check it out. This is my lovely wife, Elise, just down here. And I just want to let you know about a recent deep argument that we had. And this is probably the most we have disagreed about anything in 11 years of marriage. Because what I want to look at is seeing things differently. Who knows that two people can look at exactly the same thing and see the exact opposite, or hear something and hear the exact opposite? So should we do a little bit of a test here? Are you ready? Let's go number one. Thanks, Fleur. All right. I'm just going to tell you what I see, and that is on the left, I'm looking at gold on the first band and white. Is that you? I am learning that, like, I am, what can I say? Hey, I love you who put your hand up, but we are stranger than we thought we were, right? Right? All right. It's all good. So Elise and I flat out disagreed. I didn't actually think it would go this well, because that is the point, right? But I'm like, man, this actually works. Let's go to the next one. Is the cat going up or down the stairs? Hands up for up. Hands up for down. Hands up who's like, why is church so confusing? Don't worry, the clarity is coming. Let's go to the next one. What color are the shoes? All right, so I see a gray shoe and, like, kind of a aquamarine. And even my son, Elliot, who is 8, was like, Dad, that is not what color that shoe is. So I got to, can you pray for my family? Like, we're in trouble. We're divided. All right, let's go to the next one. Look at one of them and it won't move. Look at all of them at the same time. Are they moving? And yet none of them are moving. Right? All right, let's go again. Are the horizontal lines straight? They are all straight. Look down the left, look down the right. They are all straight and equal and even. All right, let's go to the next one. Ooh, who knows what this is? A magic eye. I'm like, these were like a big rage, and it wasn't in the 70s. Like, it's not that long ago. So let's just hold on that one. Thanks, Fleur. You know, there are so many different things to see at Christmas, right? And maybe what you see is Black Friday sales. Come on. But we have to realize, right, that someone is shopping while someone else is hurting. And you might be a believer in Jesus, but you know that one person sees Jesus and sees God, and the other one sees Jesus and sees a charlatan or a fictitious character or someone who is nice for other people or said some really nice things. Jesus didn't really say nice things. He actually said like the most challenging, confronting, transforming, saving things that have ever been seen in history. What people see and experience is broad. Who has done, now, I don't think these work on a screen. I tried. I used to know how to see them. Who could see magic eye images? Who never got to see one? All right, now, here's my prescription of getting to see. One, you have to persevere. Two, you can't force it, right? And maybe a better word is you kind of got to surrender, like all of your pushing and struggle and striving, like, I will make this work. Does anyone have that approach to anything in life? It doesn't often actually work. Or moments where I'm like, I can lift this. No, you can't. I will make this work. And then you end up in surgery, right? Striving, struggling doesn't always work. So let's kick off. Do you see what I see? Thanks, Fleur. We're going to look at a passage here. Luke 2:10 says this. This is shepherds in a field being told about the coming birth of Jesus who will save the world. That was true then. It is true now. And we are seeing more people open to finding hope, life, salvation, and forgiveness in Jesus and new life than I have ever seen. So can I encourage you? You might have been scared to give your neighbor an invitation, but can I encourage you? Try it now and see what happens. God isn't asking you to make them come. He's just asking you to help him invite them, right? So it says this, but the angel reassured them. There's a chorus of angels. The shepherds are like, ah! They said, don't be afraid. I just wanted to really get across the meaning of that word. I'm kidding, sorry. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. So the invitation is to all people. All people, the Bible says, as this word goes out to all nations, all people will hear. Not everyone will receive. But that part is not up to us. Our part is saying, do you see what I see? Come and see. And I want to invite you this Christmas across our services, across the carols on the green on December 15th. They are all moments where someone might see. Have a coffee with someone. Find out what are their hopes, what are their fears this Christmas? Are they alone? Are they really worried about family time? It's a real thing. I'm not joking. For some people, it's the hardest, like it is scary for them. And others are so excited that Santa is coming, but can't see anything else. Be there, be available. This is a season of elevating other truths to the level of Jesus. Yeah? Like everything is so loud, everything is so overwhelming, we're drawn in so many different directions, but the truth that we're inviting people to come and see is the truth. There is no greater truth. Jesus is not just another truth. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. I want to invite you, don't stop seeking, don't stop being hungry, but be hungry to find, not hungry to control. Be hungry to find, not hungry to control, because you cannot control everything into being good, right? And I want to invite you and remind you that God, like I said earlier, God will never bypass hunger. He will never go past you. Jesus says this in Luke 10, verses 21 to 24. This is the New International Version. Read along up on the screen or with your own phone or Bible or at home. It's great to have you with us online. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." Not because God is like playing with people, but he reaches out to the humble, to the curious, to the hungry, not to those who are wise in their own eyes. "All things have been committed to me by my Father." Everyone say, all things. How encouraging is it that there is nothing that isn't in the hands of Jesus, that he is not over? Even in this crazy world, we are living in the here and not yet. So God's kingdom is here, but not fully formed in what it will look like. And so battles, injustices, wars, loneliness still happens. "No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Thank you, Lord, for showing us who you are. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately. So he turns. Obviously, there are other people around. He turns privately. These are things we should pay attention to. "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Not just because they weren't around when it happened, but because they weren't paying attention. They were wise in their own eyes. The Bible says that God actually, those who are full of pride, God doesn't just withhold, he actually opposes. We do not want to be wise in our own eyes. So do you see what I see? So what are the conditions of seeing? You're like, great. I want to see. So how? How do I see? Let's look at Jeremiah 29, 13. It says this, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Therefore, half-heartedly doesn't cut it." Let me say it again. "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me," which means half-heartedly doesn't cut it. I'm going to clarify that in a moment, but I want to focus on three things as I look through multiple texts that we're kind of looking at today. Let's have a look. So these are conditions of seeing. I just wanted to make it really clear. So what are we invited to do? Number one, focus all your heart and attention. And you might be like, well, there's all these other things vying for my attention. Or actually, I'm broken, I'm traumatized, whatever it is, God isn't looking for you to kind of manufacture this wholeheartedness. He's just going, just give me all that you can and seek me and keep going. And then there's extra steps of this. Number two, be curious like a child. As we reflected on this as a staff, which I love doing, I love their kind of revelations as we sit there and look at scripture and just go, right, what sticks out to you? Be curious like a child. You might have heard this before. Childlike, not childish, right? Children are curious. They're trusting. They want to know. And they don't get hung up or judgmental on so many of the things that we do, right? So this is not childish, like there's no evidence or rationale around it. But you can't bring all of your skepticism to bear and just be like, yeah, I'll try with like 1% of my heart, but I don't ever think that I will see. You probably won't. So come, be curious. And three, Ask God to show you. In the book of James, who's Jesus' half-brother, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. And I think sometimes we think, well, I want a car, so I'm going to ask. Now, hey, ask God to help you find a car. But what's more important? Lord, help me see who you are and what you've done. Help me see what you're doing. Help me know that you are near. Help me experience your presence, your closeness, your peace, your hope. I would take hope, peace, and life for eternity over a car any day of the week, right? Yeah. All right, so focus all your heart and attention. Half-heartedness doesn't cut it. Be curious like a child, childlike, not childish. Ask God to show you. Matthew 5:8 says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Do you know that being pure in heart isn't reliant on your goodness, but on your faith in who Jesus is and what he's done? And if you're just beginning to see that today, then I want to encourage you to respond. And I'm going to tell you exactly how later. Can I talk about two men? One in John chapter 3 and one in Acts chapter 8. Mini case study. Not going to go on too long this morning. Anyone heard of Nicodemus? Yeah. John chapter 3. You might be new into church and you might have heard this passage that, you know, if people are like, what's the good news of Jesus? Often they'll say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. Yeah? It's John 3:16. Those are Jesus' words in this conversation with a leader, in the Jewish ruling council whose name was Nicodemus. And you may have actually seen an episode in the show The Chosen where this conversation comes about. And actually, when I look at this, view this, read this, I'm so moved in being reminded of what Jesus has done, but I'm so sad for Nicodemus at the same time. Because the outcome for him is totally different from the other man. So Nicodemus, it's old, you can imagine, he's got a great beard, he's dressed in long robes, he's part of the Jewish ruling council. He says to Jesus, I know you are from God, because you're a great teacher. He calls him rabbi, which means teacher. He's very respectful of Jesus. And he says, no one could do the things that you do if you're not from God. But what he should have said was, because of the things I'm seeing, I realize you are God. Not you are from God. And Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, yet you do not understand and you can't see. Nicodemus is there. He's present. He's asking questions, but not the right ones. He comes to conclusions, but in him, they're not strong enough to take the step, because he's actually sitting there talking to God and he can't see it. And it's wonderful, but it's heartbreaking, right? And Jesus says, this is the verdict. Strong words. Light has come into the world. John chapter 1, we hear like Jesus is the word and then Jesus is the light. But he says, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Sometimes people can't see the very light reaching out to save them. And so Nicodemus is there. He hears all of these things. He literally, in person, encounters God. I'll tell you what the outcome is in a moment. Because let's move on to Acts chapter 8. There's a man who is from Ethiopia. And he's traveling back home from Jerusalem after worshiping there. Who is he? He's an important official. He's in charge of the Ethiopian queen's treasury, right? So if Nicodemus is part of the Jewish ruling council and this Ethiopian is in charge of the Ethiopian queen's treasury, they are, in their nations, very important people, yes? So kind of stature is there, platform is there, authority, privilege, respect, all of these things. The Ethiopian is sitting there reading the prophet Isaiah's words. It struck me that actually Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, a religious leader and teacher, would have known the words of Isaiah. Actually, he probably would have taught on the words of Isaiah. So why did he still miss it? Well, I think sometimes in order to see, we have to question, what do I have to lose? In order to see, we have to ask the question, what do I have to lose? Or maybe a better way to put it is, what do I need to be willing to lose? If you've seen The Chosen, there's this heartbreaking scene where there's a wall like this and there's a street running this way, and Jesus and the disciples are chilling out where Karen is over there, and Nicodemus is standing with his back to the wall, looking around the corner with all his, well, maybe not all his heart, just wanting to go and walk with Jesus, and he's in tears, and the turmoil in him is just profound and present. And then the moment comes where he could have, and you're watching the show just willing him to go, like, just take a step and go, please go with him, and yet he doesn't. And so Jesus moves away, and Nicodemus misses his opportunity. Why? Because he wasn't willing to lose his prestige, his authority, his standing, his platform, his pride, his self-reliance, standing in the public, the whatever it is for us. What else is it? Constant entertainment, productivity, control, pride, whatever it is that we're not willing to give up. I don't know if you know what happens with the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, but actually there's a man named Philip who the Holy Spirit leads to be there. And he says, you're reading Isaiah. Do you understand it? And the man is reading out loud. It's there because it says Philip heard him. And he says, well, how am I supposed to understand if no one teaches me? And so Philip teaches him what it means. And his response is, not, oh, I'm not going to lose this. I'm not going to lose that. I'm not going to lose whatever. He says, great. Well, there's some water. How about I follow Jesus and get baptized today? So what's the difference? Nicodemus knew more. He was wise. Like, there's no one in that day and age that wouldn't have looked at him and thought, this man is a wise man of God. And yet he missed it. It's all about the attitude of our hearts. And I was sitting there last night, just final prep of this, and I just kind of sat back for a moment, and I shared this with Elise because I just thought, thank you, Lord, for sharing this with me that I hope will help someone. I mean attitude of the heart. I don't mean condition of your heart. Let me tell you what I mean. Broken-hearted people find God all the time. He finds them. Your broken heart, grieving, loss, whatever it is, will not stop you. God finds the broken-hearted. He is close to them. But hard-hearted people don't find God. People who are wise in their own eyes, people who are so skeptical that they won't allow faith in at all. People who just think, I know the answers. I have the control. Well, no, you don't. And you will miss God, not because you're broken, but because you're hard. Proverbs 3:7 says this, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So let's think of these conditions for seeing. Both men were focused. Both were actually curious. Nicodemus asked questions as well, but only the Ethiopian asked to be taught and then asked, who is this writing about? Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus, who are you? Why? Because he had enough pride. He was trying to sit there and judge Jesus as a teacher or a prophet or whatever it is, but a curious and humble person would have just said, I don't know what or who you are, tell me. But he couldn't. And yet Jesus is saying to us all the time, come and see, this is who I am, this is what I've done, this is the life I died for you to live. Amen? And so the Ethiopian man is saved. What does he know? He knows that God will send his son into the world to save it. And if he believes in that, then he should go and get baptized. He should walk away from his own way and walk God's way, which is called repentance. And he is saved and walks forward. And today, you can too. We have people who are being baptized here today. And the conditions for your baptism are, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you want to walk away from your old self, your old life, and follow him, then you are ready. And so when we invite you in just a few moments, I want to encourage you. We're going to do a song at the end. We're going to have prayer team down here. Prudy is going to be baptizing a few people already. And I don't care what clothes I'm in, I will jump in that pool with you if you are ready to. Believing or faith is not about striving, but actually about surrendering. Because our striving comes from pride, but surrendering comes from humility. In that song, and I'm wrapping up, you know the wise men who followed the star? The star is referred to in that song. They're called the Magi. They're learned. They're knowledgeable. They're wise. They knew it was important to know. Hang on. They knew that what was important to know was that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was coming. Let me just, I don't know if there's someone here who is kind of really skeptical about just even Jesus' existence, but I got to tell you that no scholar worth their salt, man or woman, in the world denies that Jesus was a real person who walked the earth. He is the most well-documented figure in history, and the New Testament, which is the source document in the Bible that we are hearing his story from, is the most trusted document that we have in historical antiquity. You can't logic all of this, but I just want to help you a little bit because there are so many lies out there, but Jesus is not just another truth. He is the truth. God came into the world. There is no other worldview, in however you want to put it, the marketplace of ideas in which God comes into the world to save it and to save you. That's the nativity story. That is the birth of Jesus this Christmas. What's it all for? So we could have Christmas? No! Don't get me wrong. I love Christmas. Like, who's got their Christmas tree up? Who had it up mid-November? Who had it up pre-November? I'm sorry, you're beyond saving. It's over. I'm totally joking. Not just so we could have Christmas, no, so that we could be saved through him. I just want to talk about these wise men. There were a couple of things that they knew because it had been written. I put up Micah 5:2 and Numbers 24:17 on the same slide. Let's have a look really quickly. It says this, and these things are written hundreds, 1,000 years before Jesus. The Bible is the only book in which prophecies are made and proved, and you can track it yourself throughout history. It's amazing, and I hope that you can begin to see, even if you're on a journey through this month we're together, or however long you want to come to church, you are welcome. We would love you to see. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. A ruler of Israel. More than that, a savior of the world. Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. a scepter will emerge from Israel. And then it gets kind of brutal. It will crush the heads of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Sheth. And there's someone in here who's like, oh yeah, here we go. A new church could be interesting. The wise men, listen, listen to me. They're wise enough to know how to find this prophecy-fulfilling person. See the star and follow it. But not so skeptical to give up when confronted by this ruler of Israel, a star, a scepter, a crusher of God's enemies, and yet a baby. The description doesn't fit the reality if you want to rationalize all of this. But you got to surrender and have faith. And so these wise men are there bringing gifts, bringing their adoration to a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger, born in a stable. You know, our world, even though so many truths are presented as truth, not everything presented as true is true, right? People want to rationalize everything. And people want to be able to rationalize everything before they take a step of faith. But let me just tell you my experience of coming to know and walk with Jesus and be born again and transformed is that it wasn't rational to me until I surrendered, had faith, and then it all became rational. So I just want to invite you to come and see, but it's going to take an act of surrender. That is what faith is. And in all of my journey of talking with people, Christians, non-Christians, those who have come to faith and the knowledge of Jesus, this act of surrender, I'm just going to be honest, totally lost my train of thought. It happens, doesn't it? I got it back. Thanks. Thanks for praying for me. To believe in a world without God takes more faith sometimes than to believe in a world where God actually exists. So what happens? It's often our pride. I want to rationalize everything. I want to understand it. I want to control it in the way that I do. Even if you can't put into words, what you are looking for is found only in Jesus. And that's true not just for this life, but for our eternity to come. I don't know if you were here as I wrap up with David Ratton on the 8th of October, but it was a call to us as a family of believers to help one person that we would ask God to show us who that person is, to help them take a step towards Jesus. And I want to encourage and challenge you again that that's just an invitation. Can I just say, I walk past my neighbors this morning. They're on their veranda. They look out at me and they're like, you're off to church. I'm like, yes, I am. We're going to come next week. Hey, I will take it. I'm like, awesome. So now my job is make sure I follow that up. Because sometimes God is going, knock, knock, knock. Someone is reaching out to me. And I want to use you to help them take those steps, right? Let me just say one thing to the person who is kind of overwhelmed right now. As a staff, we listen to an amazing leader's talk. Her name is Danielle Strickland, and she does so much work in the area of justice and refugee justice. And she said, whatever it is in the world that you're looking at is quite often overwhelming. I don't know what your thing that you're so passionate about is. It might be sickness around the world. It might be starvation. It might be the refugee crisis. Whatever it is, when you look at that thing in its entirety, it is hard to have hope, right? It is hard not to be overwhelmed. Do you know what we need to do? Danielle shares that as soon as she starts to help one family of refugees come and assimilate and be welcome and just help them practically, all of a sudden, her fear overwhelm goes down and her hope goes up. I don't know what it is. You might be sitting there going, Lord, why isn't your kingdom coming like it could be? Why isn't your church exploding like it could be? And he's saying, why aren't you doing what I asked you to do? Because it could be. It's not a huge step. It's just he's asking us all to take a small one. And when you put that together, it can be huge. Do something small. Get involved. Participate with God in bringing light and hope to the world. Can I get the worship team to come up? Thanks for listening to me this morning. So my final question, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Two steps. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to be hungry for the things of God and to help someone see him for themselves this Christmas. And so I want to call you as we worship in this last song, you might need prayer for the courage to do just that. I know if you invite someone to church, or even if you invite them to carols, or you invite them into your home and they find out that you are a believer and follower of Jesus, yeah, you could be made to look silly. It could even affect your relationship. But don't we trust God enough to actually do what he's asking us to do this Christmas? People are more open than they've ever been, and we have got to care beyond ourselves in order to engage with them that they might see what we see. And maybe this morning you're a person hungry for hope and for truth. It will only be found in Jesus. So what is he asking of you? He's saying, do you believe in me? Do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I am God who came into the world? He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins that you might be saved when you could not save yourself. He rose again to show that he is the conqueror of sin, shame, and death, that there is nothing beyond him and nothing that you have walked through that he hasn't seen. And he's saying, hey, I want you to stop living for yourself and come live for me and with me. Can I encourage you? Why don't we stand together? We're going to sing together. From O Praise the Name, he shall return in robes of white. And I pray that you would sing that wholeheartedly. Reach out to God this morning, because if you are hungry, he will never bypass you. And right now, as some of our prayer team move forward, there are people with their lanyard on who are ready to talk with you, pray with you. It's confidential. They're not going to share it with you. You're not going to be on a screen. But today is the day to say, I want to see, I'm beginning to see, help me see, take a step. Are you ready? Let's do it together. Thanks, team.